So, the first one, and the reason you say, why do we have ladies up here? We are going to ask the first question, why do the English women wear so much makeup and jewelry?
Me. I love this, and since I haul Amish, you know, we talk about this. And I guess the best answer is, if the barn needs painting, paint it.
It's going to be a revival tonight.
Now, Molly's probably going to say because her husband likes it.
My answer might have a little more. I don't know. But I think one of the things in the Amish culture that you aren't exposed to much is art. I don't think you have much art on your walls, or, I mean, I'm pretty sure of that, although I don't have a lot of exposure in Amish homes. It's just not something that's, well, there are some people that are artists, and, you know, I consider myself to be an artist, and part of how I present myself is a canvas, which sounds kind of weird, but how I present myself is important to me. And I consider a lot of things to have beauty in the natural world. And it excites me. You know, I really like to look at trees and, you know, those kinds of things I kind of interpret into my life. I can see some artists here. I understand. And, you know, if you're an artist, you might be an artist in music. One of my venues is photography. And I will go around and try to capture things, you know, that I consider beautiful and save them that way. I don't know if that makes sense to you, but part of the English world is art.
Okay, anybody else want to have any comments? Amen.
It's, some of us in the English world are much like you in the Amish world. We do things because we really have never thought about them. And I was thinking about here as we were asked to come up here about and read that question, is it's a little girl that asks her mother at Thanksgiving time or Easter time why she's cutting the ends off the ham. And the mother says, I don't know, mother always did that. So they call up her mother and says, why'd you cut the ends off the ham? Well, because grandma always cut the ends off the ham. So they call up grandma, she's still alive, and want to know why she cut the ends off the ham. She says, well, I had a pan that would take a small ham, so I had to cut the ends off to get it to fit. So many times in the English world, we're just doing things like the Amish did. Everybody else did it that way.
I believe my wife would have tested this. Even though I'm English, have always been English, and as far as I know, there's no Amish in my background, I live very much like an Amish person. Now, yes, we had tractors, but as far as adornment and jewelry and such, in my family, being English, my father very much did not approve of that. And I remember one time an older sister of mine wanted to get her ears pierced, and my father about had a cat or a conniption or whatever you want to call it. And so that was not allowed in ours. So when I met my wife, being the artistic person that she is, appealed to me. And so I guess you would see it going from one extreme to the other. And so it was a night and day difference.
Okay, next. Excuse me. Why do English churches put the American flag inside the church house and then pledge allegiance to the flag? How does that all relate to God? And if anybody was listening this morning, I think you should have an answer. Anybody listening this morning here on the panel? He wasn't here.
Certainly, as a kid growing up, through the public school system, we did the Pledge of Allegiance. And so, and I don't recall that our church had an American flag, but I believe it did now that I think about it. But it was a combination of an identity of, first of all, Christians, and then secondly, because of the country we lived in, it was an identity of where God put us, and the fact that our forefathers, the principles that obviously were discussed this morning, but also that we learned as kids growing up, whether it be the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, things like that, the flag was that symbol that sort of brought us together or held that in a central theme.
Keep it? All right. I think some of it is just in a large part, tradition, and I think you find, even in many other countries, where there is a a love and respect for their country, and you see that even in the display of that flag of that particular country in that church. And I'm sure some of that's tradition, but we can respect that and enjoy that. And we understand, too, that in this country especially, we can enjoy the freedoms that this country has afforded us as a grace of God through that country, that we can freely worship. And I remember hearing many years ago, is that me ringing? I remember hearing many years ago, it was a radio station, and they were interviewing or talking about a Muslim man, and who also, I knock on wood, was an American. And he said, "I'm a Muslim first." And the radio host was referring to that, and he says, "You know, something to the effect, though I disagree with his position, he's right. He was a Muslim first." And I look at that, and he reflected on that. The radio host said, "I'm a Christian first." And that must always be true. And I love this country and all that I am afforded in freedom of this. But I have to be a Christian first. My allegiance must and always rest in God. And any time I can do whatever I can for this country in support of that, I will. But there comes a point when I draw a line, and should the rubber meet the road, and I must decide, I must always side with Christ. Number three.
I just want to, have any of you ever been in a public setting where we pledged allegiance to the flag and someone did not stand and did not do that? How many have ever been there? Are you respectful of those people? Do we have the freedom to do that? Are you respectful of them? Some of you went, "Oh no, let's shoot them publicly." Now, here's what I want to say to you. I believe in the country as long as we follow God and we do the right thing. If my country turns away from Scripture and makes it illegal, I'm going to sit and pledge allegiance to nothing, okay? Because my allegiance is first to my Heavenly Father. Now, I'll die for the flag as long as we got something to die for that's true, okay? I'm not going to die for something, a nation that goes awry. And the reason I'm supportive and we have our flag out there, and we're probably pretty big, a lot of people call us extremists here. As long as we have the Constitution based on biblical principle, I'm going to pledge right. We walk away from that, I don't pledge. Okay, because my first allegiance is to who? To God. But I wanted to say this. I went to school with a young man that was a Jehovah's Witness, and we tried to witness to him for many, many years, and he never stood in class and said the Pledge of Allegiance. And he went through public ridicule for that. I chose not to ridicule him. I chose to respect him. He's a human being. He has the right to say yes or no. Amen? It's like we do with people, you know, when they vote. You know, we like, "Hey, did you vote?" "Yeah." "How did you vote?" And they tell you how they voted, and then you scold them. You know, you're like, "You bad person. Okay, next time I won't vote." And about 50% of the Christian community didn't vote in the last election. I'm not going to say any more.
Read number three. Why do Christians go to war when Jesus said to turn the other cheek? That's a good question. And I think you have to understand a little bit in the context of what Christ was saying, and understand the difference between a social responsibility, or a personal responsibility, I should say, and a civil responsibility. You know, Jesus' words were to individuals, and we understand that. We also realize that we are, and God has instituted government. A government will always exist. No matter where you are, government exists. It will exist. It must exist. Even if you go to a place that has no government, the government allows us to have certain freedoms that without which we would feel free and have none. Is that better? You know, we understand, you know, the freedom, the laws that we have allow us to be able to walk away from our belongings every day and go to work and know that they will still be there when we get back. But that's law. That's government. And the government, one of its responsibilities is to be able to defend us as a nation, to be able to go out and defend us from those that are on the outside. And so that's very different than my response to an individual as an individual when I am attacked, when something is going on there. And even then, the government in a local government has a police force in which can respond to that, that we are a nation of law. So I see that as very different, but at the same time, I need to weigh my personal response very, very carefully in the things that I do and how I respond to that. But that's how I think I would respond to that. So
this is one of my favorite questions to talk about. How many believe the whole Bible? Four of you. That's great. We're so glad that you're at a conference like that. Do you think that God called the children of Israel to war? Why? Okay, so they were threatened by cultures that did not believe in Yahweh. Now, here's what we get. We have what's called, and I love you people. I'm not here because I have to be here today. I'm here because I want to be here, okay? I love the people of God, but we have what's called today selective Christianity. It's called buffet Christianity. We go to the buffet and we take this one and we leave that one and we take this one and we leave that one. I'm not a buffet Christian. I believe in the whole counsel of God. I believe all 66 books. And they blend together in an accordion-like faith. Okay, so when you pull that accordion apart and then you push it together, you can play some beautiful music. I don't understand all of the mind of God, but I know this. We had a God that declared war on the world when Satan invaded his people, okay? And he shed blood in a ram to cover their skin. And he called the children of Israel to war against paganism. Now, I don't like that, but he told them to wipe out nations. And God even told them to wipe out children and women to protect the seed and the land. Now, Jesus came along, and I agree with my brother over here, and he didn't bring a different message. He brought a message of love and hope to a world that was very, very confused. How many believe in the book of Revelation? Do you see war there? Who's doing the war? Jesus is. The very Jesus said, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, give them your, when they ask for, you know, their shirt, give them your coat too. All that same balance, you have to have balance in there. So God begins with declaring war on those that are opposed to him. Yes, he brings a message of mercy and grace and peace, and we appreciate that. But I'm going to tell you what, if you read the end of the book, it's really bloody. It's really battle, okay? And the very Jesus that some people want to take this little slice, and Jesus said, oh, no, don't do that, okay? That's one piece of God, but it's not all of God. You have to have balance. The book ends with the Lamb of God riding like a conquering general, okay, with his armies behind him. And by the way, we're not going to be shooting guns, okay? He's going to do all the fighting and we get to watch. But you have to take the whole scriptures in balance. Now, that also doesn't mean that just because we're underneath governments that our governments always make the right decisions. But it's not good. I don't think it's healthy for Christians to say God is not a believer in conquering armies, because he's the one that called a lot of conquering armies to conquer, okay? And one day we're going to be on the winning team, amen? Okay, we're on the winning team, but I mean, when we get to the end of the show, I mean, whew, bam. So it's a matter of balance, folks. And I think we have to be really guarding today that we're needing to balance our Christian faith and our churches, okay? I do a prayer breakfast every year. I just really quick want to tell this story. And I had no idea when I first started this what churches believed. I really didn't. I was really ignorant, and I just believed if you're going to pray, pray. So I called this one guy up and said, hey, would you come and pray for the military? And he goes, yeah. So at the prayer breakfast, he goes, dude, don't you know that I pastor a pacifist church? And I'm like, what? He goes, I'm going to do this today, but only one time. You know, I'm going to get a lot of flack from this. And I'm like, pacifist, okay. So you can't pray for the military? And he's just like, you know, people are going to talk. And I said, hey, dude, here's the option right now. Do you want to pray or not? Yes or no? He goes, okay, I'll do it. And I said, great. So he prayed. As a pacifist pastor, he prayed for the military, which the goal was do what? Pray for the military. That didn't mean we agree with everything. We're just praying for people in uniform. Amen? And we got it. But, you know, sometimes you even in good taste, we tend to want to put people in holes, peg them in holes. And I think we need balance. Take the whole counsel of God.
You know, he's talking, I look down on it. I have all these notes, I didn't look at any of them. I don't know why. But in adding to that, you know, Ecclesiastes 3:8, you know, talks about there's a time for peace, but a time for war. But I think another thing that sometimes we struggle with in turning the other cheek is we have to understand that God doesn't. You know, we look at a Romans 12, and God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And the saints in Revelation stand at the throne and cry out, how long, O Lord? And we have to understand that as we are wronged, God says, but I will exact justice for your wrong. But let me do it. You turn the cheek, but I never will. And for those of us who are even fellow believers, we don't look forward, we can look backwards. And God says, yeah, I paid for that too. I take that very seriously. But that justice has been exacted back there at the cross. It's already been nailed. And I found it so important that, and I didn't just overlook it, I put it on the very shoulders of my son. And so, you know, we have to keep that in mind too. That keeps us from being bitter and angry at the things that have happened to us, because we know that either God has already paid for it or he will exact his justice in the future. But justice will be done.
Justin, this goes right along with it, with the discussion. How do you explain it's good to carry a gun for personal protection or in law enforcement? Now, that's a big or. So that's a two-part question. How do you explain it's good to carry a gun for personal protection or in law enforcement? Anybody? Romans 13. Prematurely, huh?
I do not carry, but I'm starting to think about it. But I know this. I got about 25 guys in my church, and people have asked us, you know, what happens, Pastor, somebody comes in, you know. I said, I'm really not worried, because if I go, shooter, you know, like these like guys are going to stand up, boom, 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 done, over, continue church. Now, you laugh, but that has happened in churches, okay? And we, if some of you know of our ministry, I mean, we take a pretty bold stand on the public square issues. I believe they're very biblical. I actually do. I could join the presentation this morning and just continue to add to it. So when you take public stances on certain things, you really irritate people. And they learn to really despise you. And there's a term in Scripture, loathe you. To the point, how many heard the expression, the weeping and gnashing of teeth? Most people don't even know what that is. That's a loathing. That's someone that's literally not able to rest their soul. So they become angry and bitter and vengeful. And they lose all sense of, and that's what's going on in what I, you know, it's politically incorrect, but I'm going to tell you, that's what's going on in radical jihadism, okay? They loathe Christians and they loathe Jews, okay? Loathe them to the point where they will kill you. Now, with that in mind, I don't want to die that way if I don't have to, okay? And in law enforcement, if we talked about war, God has given the ability to create these weapons, and I think we have to use them with good balance, but that's a way a society can remain just. And I believe in capital punishment, okay? So do the Islamists. So if you go to Iran today, and a guy's walking around and he doesn't have a right hand, you know, it's cut off really clean, like right about here, you know what he is? He's a what? He's a thief. Guess who knows he's a thief? He knows he's a thief. So do you. So you're not going to leave your briefcase in the restaurant in front of him. Why? Because he's going to take it with his left hand. If you see a guy with two really clean cuts and no hands, that's a guy that didn't learn his lesson the first time. Amen? Guess how high their thievery rate is. Now what we do here is, oh, don't do that again.
Shoot me.
Don't pull your gun out and shoot me.
As I'm sitting here thinking about this, one of the things that we've lost from a moral compass standpoint is responsibility. Now, granted, I was immature long before I should have been mature for whatever reason, but I attempted to raise responsible children, and that responsibility is what we said this morning, a legacy that we pass on. And so I think of this airplane incident over in France. There's a legacy of the individual, but also of the parents, and what went on there. And so if we talk about concealed weapons or whatever, as long as we teach responsibility and accountability, those are part of the laws of our land that we need to follow.
Our son is looking in to go to police work. He's been going to school and with other policemen. He's got a very gentle heart and a love for people. But his is, you know, Mom, the law calls us to protect those who can't protect themselves. And, you know, I know that we do get some arrogant policemen that just want to throw their power around, but a good majority are there when you call 911 to come help you out.
Pastor John, you want to answer number four briefly because you don't want to dump the whole load before your message?
This is my message today. Why church? I'm not going to preach that now, but why is church membership so important? Because it's biblical. That's why it's important. Now, here's the premise of what we need to understand, going back to some earlier comments, and that is this. What we tend to do is we believe something, and then we go to Scripture to support it. We go, oh, this is what I believe. And then we have our little pet verses, and we go there, and that's how. I believe what we should do is go to the Scriptures and see what it says, and then believe it. okay? I'm not going to go farther than that because I think I really want to defend that today from the Word of God, and I want to show us the value of that. And I think it will be rather simple, and just so you can understand, it's not the Baptist view, okay? We don't take much pride in the middle name of our church. We take a lot of pride about the beginning, Bethel, House of God, and we take a lot of pride about this last word, church, okay? So what does that mean? And when that means something to you, then you have a completely different perspective today. I will say this, there is a decline in church membership only because there's a decline in biblically literate people, okay? We do not know the Word of God. I'm not saying you don't know the Word of God. I'm saying people sitting in our churches on Sunday morning, or if you bang on their door and invite them to your church, they will declare some kind of flag. Oh, I belong to the so-and-so church. Oh, yeah, what's the name of the church? I don't know. What's the name of the pastor? I don't know him either. Last time I was there, his name was blah. Well, he left two pastors ago. So what we have today is we're quick to identify when needed, but we do not have a congregation of saints today that understand the scriptures. Therefore, they don't understand their responsibilities.
And the question was about church membership. That's one thing, but what about involvement? Now, you don't have to be a member to be involved, but albeit I believe that you should be a member, but we find a lot of people, they'll come in and grace the pews. At the end of the day, they'll walk out and not be involved. So they don't know really what the church is all about. And that's one of the things where we go. We're looking at discipleship and involvement.
Coming from the other end, a lot of people don't want to be members of churches because they don't want to be disciplined or challenged. We come from a world that wants to do our own thing, and we don't want to be responsible to anybody.
Accountability.
Church has always been very important to me. They're my family. They're the bride of Christ. And, you know, although your family leaves you and turns away from you, the true believers are there for your support and help. It's always been very important to me to have a vibrant church support and relationship. And with that comes a responsibility that has been said there, being involved and taking responsibility of teaching and leading, mentoring other believers.
Pass it down to the end. For Pastor Dixon, here's one that's not on the screen. If you're a pastor, how would you handle baptism and church membership for a former Amish if he or she wanted to join the church, if they have already been baptized, rebaptized by immersion in a creek or such? In other words, they were baptized once as Amish.
Yep.
They came out and were rebaptized, and now they're coming to you about church membership and baptism. How do you break that out? Are they two separate things?
Oh, I see. Okay. I think really, if I'm understanding the question correctly, I think what an individual that would come to me and asking that is, are you born again? Do you understand what that means? And then understanding then, when exactly did that take place? Was that before this second rebaptism? Or is this a separate event? Where are you spiritually? And we talk about believers' baptism, and we understand that. And even in the notes, I think it was Jonas, in giving some of the history of the Anabaptist movement, I think it was Jonas that was doing that part of it, but we understand, you know, that they realize that baptism should follow profession of faith. And so if that would be the case, then I would just, you know, and they understand what salvation is. That happened. Then they were rebaptized, or baptized. I would say not really rebaptized. It's the first time. And then I think we just need to start discussing church membership. I think it's that simple.
Does anybody know what Anabaptist means? Another. A-N-A means another. Another baptism. How many were christened when they were babies? I was. I was 8 days old. I remember. No, I don't. They told me that, and they showed me a picture. Pray for me, man. I don't need to get baptized again. So the Anabaptist movement is just like Brother Dixon said. The Anabaptist movement was a baptism in obedience to faith in Christ. And that always happens after your salvation. So truthfully, nothing in the religion world counts in any way in a person's life until they come to the born-again experience. Then everything after that is not a rebaptism or a rejoining of a church. It is the first real time, okay, because it's done for the right reasons.
Anybody else? Okay, this one is very deep, right? Just came in. Since leaving the Amish, on occasion I've heard people express themselves on how shunning doesn't make any sense. Coming from an Amish perspective, is there or shouldn't there be a separation between divorced, remarried, dead, lukewarm versus those who are close to God? Redo that again. No, it's on. I don't think it came in. Yeah. While they're studying that, I'll just make a few comments about membership. And this is just an observation. I really pity the Amish who are stuck worshiping with 25 families for life. Huh? 15 families or 20 families or whatever. You have no choice, okay? And it's all geographical. I mean, it has nothing to do with, you know, anything. Now, it's intergenerational. That's a nice part, okay? But you're stuck being with those 25 families, and that's why someone said yesterday that they're addicted to splitting, you know, or migrating, you know. What is your out? Now, on the other end, as Christians, we have, as they said, we have lower and lower membership numbers at our churches, and it's because we don't want to be accountable. All right, so in between there's a whole bunch of people who are taking that liberty and jumping churches and doing and going wherever they please for a year or two. So there's three different segments that I see. You're stuck, you can't go. The other one is biblical, where you should be in a membership of a church that you've chosen, all right, that you believe the teaching and the doctrine, and you want to be held accountable, as opposed to those that are just, you know, church jumping every year or two. Please don't do that. Get committed to a church body, and just remember that you're not Amish and you don't have to go the one down the road, whether you like them or not. All right, have we deciphered that one? You going to tackle that? Okay, then read it again if...
What they say here is, since leaving the Amish, on occasion, I've heard people express themselves on how shunning doesn't make any sense. Coming from the Amish perspective, is there or shouldn't there be a separation between divorced, remarried, dead, and lukewarm versus those who are close to God? And the way we were discussing this, I think how they're looking at this is the English equivalent of shunning would be church discipline. And so shouldn't church discipline be exercised on those who fall into those categories of the divorced and remarried, I suppose, are equating those two together, dead and lukewarm versus those who are close to God. So it sounds like a landmine. But I think you have to understand first and foremost, and I suppose shunning has this desire, but maybe not to quite to the point, but the goal of church discipline must and always be restoration. And if it's used outside of that, it's no longer for restoration, it's a weapon. And it cannot be that way. It cannot be that way. It's you want them to be restored. And so even exercising church discipline, and this happens on occasion, although it's rare. And I don't know, we've exercised church discipline in our church. I'm assuming you guys have here too. It's not a pleasant situation. But, you know, sometimes the people still come back. And they're like, hey, you got disciplined. Why are you here? We didn't say you couldn't come. You've been removed from the membership. We are stating that you are no longer in your outward life demonstrating that you are a believer, and so we're calling that into question. We want you to be aware of this. We want you to be, you know, learn this. But the best place that you could be is in church. And now, as my understanding is that if you're shunned as Amish, that's not the case. I don't think you, and I could be wrong on this, but you don't come to church? I don't know if that's right or not. I'm assuming that is. So until you come back and do that, but church discipline is exercised a little bit different. And, you know, in these specific cases, these are not by any means the only ones that could possibly fall into those categories. But at the same time, and knock on wood, in our church has never exercised church discipline due to divorce or in remarriage. We have never done it the Christian life is a process. And I think we all go through various phases of things, and it becomes very difficult because not only do you have to be able to prove some of these things and going forward with that, and that can get hard, and so it's not an easy thing to do. I mean, one of the things that's listed in Scripture is the sowing discord among the brethren. Prove it. But I think what you find often is there's extenuating circumstances in that where you finally might be able to say, you know what, here's an issue that we can land on and bring forward. But the goal has to be restoration. And then I think you can see certain things and not necessarily exercise the full process of church discipline, which really is a process. Church discipline, sometimes we look at it, as, we call it by its final result, but it's actually a phase, and it's going, you know, one or two individuals going to that person saying, there's a problem here. That's the beginning of church discipline. And that can be done in a very small group. The church doesn't have to become aware of that. And that's maybe often the forgotten aspects of some of this and when it comes to church discipline, and then following that out and then going with more people. And then we practice kind of a fourfold. And that third step isn't the conclusion. It's, okay, church, let us declare to you what's been going on. And now it's your responsibility as members and even attenders, but hopefully members, to go to that person saying, there's a problem here, and we are encouraging you that you need to make this right, but we are doing this as a family together before God.
I'd ask you to write down three scriptures, Matthew 18, 15 to 18, 1-1, 1-2, then to the church, only if there's no response. Galatians 6, 1-2, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of meekness, gentleness, considering lest you also fall into the same sin and temptation. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's an example of the church at Corinth who allowed an immoral person to continue to be involved in leadership in the church. Now, I'm going to give you a little story. We practice church discipline, and for the most part, when it has happened, it's been very healthy. We still have most of those people in the church. Now, two illustrations quickly. We had a man in Olympian program. He was over our kids' ministry. He molested his daughter. He called me from the police station, please come down. We took him through the process. He got mad at us, okay? And then he said, he put this condition. He said, well, if you really forgive us, you let me lead the Olympians program again. And I go, right? I said, I'm not stupid, okay? If you have an alcohol problem, you don't get a job as a bartender.
Amen.
Okay? And so you can do anything in the church. You can sweep the steps, okay? You can shovel the snow. You can cut the lawn, but you're not working with kids. Because we don't want you to be tempted, and we want to protect our children. So he left, and he went over to another church. Guess what ministry he wanted to get involved in? It's amazing what those people are called to. So I had a good relationship with that pastor, and he called me up. He said, hey, God, did so-and-so go to my church? I said, don't let him work in the kids' ministry. That's what he wants to work in. Now, some might would accuse me. I said, well, you tell him that you talk to me, and if he doesn't tell you what's wrong, I will. What eventually happened in that situation is that pastor brought that man over to my office, and I reminded him of his sin, and I reminded him of his weakness. And the reason we did, well, he didn't, that church over there didn't let him do that, and eventually he moved to Oregon, okay? Now, I'm a nut, okay? I'm more interested in protecting the children, amen? Okay? So I don't think that's not forgiving. That was a place where church discipline blessed the churches, because the man didn't repent of his sin and see his weakness. Now, I can tell you one other illustration. We had an illustration of a youth pastor that worked for us for 3 months, and he made some really major, major blunders and was deceitful and financially basically ripped us off. We took him through church discipline as a body of believers. He's in a man of authority, so that became a church-wide issue. That happened 17 years ago. He's still in our church. He has a beautiful family. He leads worship. It's a beautiful picture of health. And what we did was the shoulder came out of joint. We put the shoulder back in joint. We let the shoulder heal, and now we can use our arm again. Amen? So that when church discipline works, the body heals and the life changes. Amen? So I believe in church discipline. I really, really do. Now, if we did church discipline the way everybody thinks we should do church discipline, nobody would be in the church. okay? And no pastor would be able to lead the church through church discipline. So I appreciate, there's one comment that really stands out. It's not a weapon. Now, I do believe in the Amish culture, it's a weapon. It's a 12-gauge shotgun, double barrel. And it usually causes people tremendous fear and insecurity. I really don't believe that's the life of Jesus.
We have a saying in our church, we like church discipline as good as we like canned spaghetti. But we do it if it's necessary, and we follow that three-step absolutely. But if they're not a member, we don't have any accountability. That's a problem we have. If they're not a member, we can't touch them, and they leave. So, yeah, that all works into that whole thing. Okay, these are, if you've got the paper, it's not a question, but possible discussion points. Former Amish is asking, sometimes we feel looked down on because we don't celebrate Valentine's Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day, birthdays like the English culture does. And I guess I would throw out, if you're being looked down for those simple little, and you're not a member, go church shopping. You shouldn't be looked down upon for not celebrating those celebrations. Now, if you're a member, maybe the person that's looking down upon you and being critical of why you don't celebrate Father's Day, maybe you need to, you know, challenge them. Any other comments from our distinguished panel, of which I am not a part?
Give all the credit to Hallmark.
Hallmark. That's true. Those are all Hallmark holidays. Valentine's, Mother's, Father's, birthdays. Shouldn't be dictated. It really shouldn't be if you feel... Okay.
Let me enter into one of these discussions. I learned this. We had a lady in our church that was unable to have children, and she talked with me many, 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 many years ago. And she said, Pastor, you know, every time you do Mother's Day, I just cringe. And so she said, can I make a suggestion? I said, sure. We used to line all the women up here, and I'd come down here. It was my day to shine because I had to remember all their names. They'd come by, and there was women that wouldn't come down because they never had children and were never married. And so she said, hey, could you just do this? Think about this. She said, why don't you honor all the women and the men in honor of their mothers? And I thought, you know what? We don't leave anybody out. As far as I know, it's still biologically impossible to get here without a mother. So science is still working in our favor, and we include every woman on every Mother's Day and every father on Father's Day in honor of their mother or their father. And I think the problem with some of these holidays is we're hurting people in trying to honor the day, and we're hurting people we don't even realize it. And I think that some of that needs, sometimes we're insensitive. And so it was a great pastoral lesson for me to change the dynamic. And, you know, I haven't gotten any complaints since then. And I didn't have to remember everybody's name either from then on. That was great. So that was super.
Down the line.
And just in regards to that the first segment about celebrating those things, and I think don't feel like you should participate if your conscience is bothering you. Don't sin against your conscience. You know, Romans 14, the first several verses there, talks about one who, you know, one person believes he can do this, another one person believes they can't do that, and they go back and forth. But don't feel pressured into doing something that you, if you have a problem with that, you know, I would tell you, I don't think it's sin. But if it's bothering you, don't do it. And that may change some point in time in your life, but until that point, don't do it. Don't sin against your conscience. It's not worth it.
Okay. Comment?
Can I go back to the very first question? Church, which one was it about church membership? Third one or something like that?
No, which one was women?
Okay, whichever one it is. Church membership. Recently we went through a book, Why I Am a Church Member. Very good little book, real thin, easy to read. And it talks about, goes through the whole process of why you should be a church member, an active participant. And I'm sitting here, my wife mentioned about her artistic value. And I'm sitting here looking at this covering on top of this table here, and that's art. To me, it's, here's my problem. It's not square. And I'm sitting here wanting to go down there and straighten that out. Now, please don't touch it. Okay? Because that's
it's
art.
It's crooked.
But Well, I know it is. But see,
on purpose?
My right brain would tell me, and so we've had to deal with this.
And I'm thinking how that would work.
And it does. I've had to learn that. And that's part of church membership, of learning how to interact with each other. We have preferences in our sidewalk leading up to our house. I have the right side. She has the left side. The right side, I take the edger, and it's perfect. Her side has things going like this, and I got to walk around them. Yes. Now, my point here for saying this is this. Appreciate. Learn to appreciate as a church member, because God brings us together with our gifts and our strengths. And I've had to step back and let her do her thing and say, that's beautiful. But that's an example of where if it was me, I'd go up and I'd straighten that out there. It's square.
Ladies and gentlemen.
All the people that want this square, stand. Come on. It bothers you. It bothers you. Come on. It bothers you bad. Get up. Stand up. Stand up. Don't be shy. It really bothers you. You want it all square? You really do? It's not going to change.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is a submissive husband.
But that's one of the things, as a church member, you learn. You get involved. There are things that you want to do and you want to say, but there's times where you should just sit back and appreciate. And God first of all, he'll reward you for that, but secondly, you'll then learn how to interact. And our churches will not be divided. They're not going to be splitting, because we're going to learn to appreciate each other's strength. This gentleman here, I've known for a long time. That gentleman there I knew long before, well, not before he was born, but he was a little fella. And 40 years it took me to come alongside Joe in this manner to the ministry that he's called to, and I thank him for that.
This is a membership again, but there was a time when I was not involved in my church, and I can remember my pastor's wife coming to me, and I actually said the words, which sounds so horrible, that I just, I didn't know how to fit in. I want to tell you that I have fallen in love with my church family. And one of the steps that it took was for me to take a walk into service. And if you're not involved, find a way. If you've never taken a spiritual gifts class, take one. Because once you find your place, and it doesn't have to be anything major, you will bloom and you will fall in love.
Okay, the next question. Actually, I'm going to ask the Amish or former Amish to respond, and then we'll give our opinion. But the discussion is, husband and wives don't sit together in public, right? In the plain culture, men and women are separated during church services, community work days, etc. Married are careful not to be openly affectionate in public, men sitting with men, women sitting with women. Why do they do that? Any idea? Pardon? Tradition. Okay, all right, yeah. There's no other reason why they're separated. Always done it that way.
I would say also it started because of to be an example to our children, so you know how you can be separate. So if men and women sit together, that just pushes couples to be together and do probably things that they shouldn't do or something.
Okay, so now we're going to ask our panel.
I can say as a kid, we sat together, and I appreciate the Schmitz. He's sitting there with his arm around his wife. We sat together because my dad wanted to keep an eye on us. But again, I came from a very legalistic background, but I enjoy sitting with my wife in church very much.
My wife and I never sit together in church.
You should start sometime. Because you might.
But, and the people of my church will tell you this, whenever I get the chance, I love it. And I don't do a lot of it because I'm usually very busy doing something, even at conferences. So when I get a chance to have somebody else preach, I sit as close to her as I possibly can. Now, I think a couple things matter in this area. I think it models things that our young couples need to see today. Frankly, this business of no public affection is just a reference that the private affection is in trouble too. There's a moderate way to be affectionate publicly. I like affection. I'm all alone today, but that's all right. Any affectionate people here?
Amen.
And I want to tell you what, folks, if you don't meet the affectionate needs that people have, they'll get it someplace else. And usually it's in the wrong category. So kids, and we need to do it in a right modeling, mentoring manner, okay? I find no biblical support for this men on one side, women on the other, and, you know, act like strangers in public, don't smile, all that world like that is dangerous because it's not real. God made us to have needs, and those needs can be met whether they're sexually, whether they're physical affection, whether there's complimenting the beauty of a woman. I think there's a way to do that without being forward or anything like that. I think we should treat our women with respect.
Amen.
I think we should honor them. I don't understand them. I never will. Okay? God even said that. He told us that. Work at understanding, and I think there's a subscript in there. It's not possible, but work at it. And I think that is actually the mission of a man. They're made in complexity because men love the hunt. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Girls, am I on the right track or not? You girls don't even want to say amen, do you? Are you testifying or asking a question?
My wife and I, we've been married 43 years, going on 43 years, and I felt like even before I was a Christian, because she took me to church, because I was raised in a Lutheran church my whole life, and my family, just like some of his family, looked down on me going to a Baptist church. Why are you doing that? But I felt already equally yoked with my wife when we got married, before I was saved, even though I know they talk about you should be equally yoked before you marry somebody, but I already felt that. I just remember how I felt, and my wife and I, and we always sit together. Anywhere we go, I always try to sit with my wife, because it's not just important to show her my affection, but to show everybody else this is the way I feel, and I just thank God for it.
My wife and I have been married 57 years, and one of the things that I think the younger generation needs to know, and it's simple, open the car door for your wife. Just open the car door and close it after they get in. Don't make them think that you don't care about them. And that's one way, at least in the English. I think the Amish can learn something in that area. And also, if you change that, you got to deal with my wife.
Jerry, you speak from experience?
I don't know if I misunderstood, but I heard that because they don't sit together, there's something wrong in the home. I disagree with that.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we can validate this, ladies and gentlemen. The affection, and we have former Amish here who tells us, the parents are not affectionate to their kids. And children are made to be loved.
Amen.
Okay? And we have need factors. You know, when my car has a light that comes on and it's on E, it would probably be wise that I find a gas station. I might not. I might say, I'm going to go as long as my faith will take me. Well, good. About 3 more miles, your faith dies, okay, because your car's out of gas. And God made us to be people of affection, and he told us to do that, to love one another, and that's a big, big thing. But a lot of times when we don't have the proper balance in meeting the needs of other people, then you deprive. And when it's deprived, the human need doesn't go away. And we have found in the former Amish couples that come into our church, you know, and they start to learn that, nobody makes an appointment with me and says, hey, listen, the way you told us to share ourselves with each other or love one another or hug our kids has made our home miserable. It's made it happier and more whole. So I think that in the English, now, can we take that to the wrong side too? Can we? Well, of course we can. And I think, again, we're going to go back to the B word, okay? It's not Baptist, it's balance. okay? There's got to be balance in this thing of walking together, walking side by side. Women, you should be honored. Men, we should be leaders. We should be lovers. We should be the godly example to our families and to our children. And I think if that would happen on a more readily basis in our churches, they would be healthier. And the truth be told then, the outside culture would want to come in and have some of what we're offering in the renovated life that Jesus Christ gives us. But because we're, you know, the percentages of what's going on in the church and in the culture, they're so close, you know. The divorce rate in the church is actually higher than it is in the culture. Well, that tells me that we're not doing something right in marriage. And the church today has accepted that. Now, I say this, if the church had a marriage, had the divorce rate about 10%, don't you think the rest of the world would be interested in that kind of philosophy? You know, amen? If we didn't have a problem with alcoholism in the church, or if our people weren't gambling or taking drugs or hooked on pornography, if all those numbers were down in the 10 and 20%, the world would come running to us, okay? I mean, Joe can testify. Joe, haven't you had bishops call you up? Mm-hmm. Because they have a problem in the Amish culture. They don't have a solution for it, as someone said. They don't know what they're doing and some of the things they do. So they just do it out of tradition. And when they're really, really in trouble, where are they going to go? To a man that has the answers. Does Joe have the answers? Or does the God Joe serve has the answers? And so even in a culture that says, we have everything together here, they even get to the point of desperation. Where they go, where can we get help? And as much as they might despise what goes on in the mission to Amish people, they also know there's solutions and answers there. And so when they come for that answer, and it's a biblical answer, you're actually directing that bishop to consider the mind of God. And he doesn't have to go to Joe to get that. Amen? Okay.
Yeah, I just wanted to say, I actually came up with this, but I wanted to go back. How does it say, the former Amish feel looked down on? And this was a bullet point. Coming from an Amish background, we were so used to sitting separate. One night, it was on the 4th of July, we were sitting together. And, you know, I wasn't thinking, you know. All of a sudden, I notice now, you know, right before the fireworks begin, husbands and wife will pull their chairs up together and the pizza's over and the party's over. We're going to watch fireworks together. I found myself down here and my wife up there, and somebody just like, what's wrong with you? You got something going on in your marriage that we should know about? And, you know, I'm, oh my goodness, this is embarrassing. I didn't think about it. You know, and that woke me up. English people sit together. But where I came from, we didn't do that so much, and it was pain. It was a painful learning experience. And so I'm just saying, be careful when no offense to the person that did what they did. I'm just sharing from my side.
I'll speak to the fathers, to the men. I'll just say men in general, because even if you're not a father, you can set an example. Let me say it that way. My father, I never heard him say once to my mother that he loved her. I never heard him say once to his children that he loved her. Now, he was a Christian man, don't get me wrong. And one of the things that I do to my wife and to my children and to my grandchildren, I have to set that example because I want to break that trend. I don't know what my grandfather said to my father, but men, you have a responsibility all life long to set that example. And part of that is how you treat your wife, because it tells us in the Bible. Pastor John said this, go to the Bible, read it, and then understand what it says and apply it. And how did Christ, what is Christ to the church? Or what is the church to the bride? And how are we supposed to love our wives as Christ loved the church? And if we don't set that example, the outside is certainly not going to look at the inside and want to be a part of the inside.
I was raised in a home where my mother and father didn't go to church. But my father was always a gentleman. He carried packages for my mom. He opened doors for my mom. I assumed that's what men did. we Ken and I married, and he was from a good German family, and PDA was not anywhere in there, no personal display of affection. Of course, it was when we were dating, and my mind was, why they do this when we're dating? Did we lose value after the ring went on the finger? And then the Lord moved an Amish community around us. We moved in and to take care of my mom and dad, and the Lord put an Amish community around us. And I watched these young Amish kids snuggle in their buggies, and then at church they sat on opposite ends, and I'm going, well, maybe it's a German thing. But I tell you, guys, when you still value your woman after you're married, she feels like you just weren't after what you got, but you love her.
Okay, we'll take one question back here. Way back.
You want to say something to it? All right, well, my wife and I have been married 24 years Sunday, and we're spending our anniversary at the Amish Awareness Conference. And I just wanted to read something about this. It says in Matthew 19 that, have you not read, and this is in red, by the way, R-E-D, red. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twined but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And I think that answers that question clear as day, that if I'm not going to submit myself to any rules or any laws that I have to separate from my wife, because we're one now. We can't be separated.
I just thought maybe it would be helpful to know that there are so many references for this topic. A book that greatly helped in our marriage is Love and Respect by Emerson Egrix. That book is all based on the Bible, but it's love and respect, the love she most desires, the respect he desperately needs, which we're taught through lots of Christian marriage counseling. That really is the bottom part, that men need to be respected, women want to feel love. But that book is a good one. Also, he wrote one for parents and children, so that children can learn how to love and respect their parents and vice versa. And then I would also highly recommend the 5 love languages. We all have a love language, back to the point of the desires that have the needs that need to be met. If you don't know your child's love language, how can you love them in a way that encourages them to grow in the way that God created them to be? You have to support that, but also between spouses. If I did not ever discover his love language, I would not be able to build him up. May I share your love language? His love language, if I get this wrong, don't take me out. His is words of affirmation. If I don't build him up with words, because he's been torn down his whole life with words, he never had that. So if I don't know that love language and I can't build him up with those words, our marriage will never reach those fireworks that we still have fireworks. Yes, this is only going to be our 5th year of marriage, but we're a 7-member family. We're a blended family. We had a lot of baggage. But the fireworks go off every day. It's amazing. So I think that would be a great book, too.
Just if I may speak.
I promised the lady to have you back here at 11:02.
Well, I want to say something real quick. And it's kind of a joke. John said something that we don't understand. Women, one time a lady asked Kent Hovind, where would you be without us women? He said, paradise.
All right. I'm originally a missions major, and one of the things that we were studying in college, and it was a phrase, and it says, you have to look into a culture, right, wrong, or different. And so often we go to a culture and say, that's wrong. And he said, you've got to ask yourself, is it wrong or is it different? And I don't know if I could say it was sin for husbands and wives to sit across the aisle from each other. different, but that goes from both perspectives, from an Amish and from an English. But why not? And the gentleman here referenced, what he was referencing really was Ephesians 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Verse 32, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And why not, when we come together in corporate worship, worshiping our God, that we not sit together as husbands and wives, depicting literally the picture of the church and Christ. And I think, to me, that is a wonderful argument to do that. We come together and do that, sit together and picture the very thing that we are, that the relationship we can have with Christ, and worship our great God and Savior.
No. Let's thank our illustrious panel for their great comments. Please stand. Ask Brother Ken to ask the blessing on the meal.
Father, we just thank